We shall turn now to the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two lead gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, I will and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, Ask me of things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands command ye me. I have made the earth, and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, The labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee, in chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there is none else, there is no God. Verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Saviour. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he that established it, he created it not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, Seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from the ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Saviour. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely, what shall one say? In the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. And may the Lord bless to us our reading of his word. And we shall sing to his praise in Psalm 68. And we shall read from verse 17. Psalm 68, verse 17. God's chariots 20,000 are, thousands of angels strong. In his holy place God is, as in Mount Sinai them among. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yea, even for them, that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. That surely God shall wound the head of those that are his foes, the hairy scalp of him that still on in his trespass goes. Psalm 68, and we shall sing these six stanzas from verse 17. Verse 17, God's chariots 20,000 are, thousands of angels strong.
God's chariots
Let us turn together to the chapter which we read in the prophecy of Isaiah, that is chapter 45, and we shall read again the 22nd verse of this chapter, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Well, these are words which are very well known to us and often quoted in prayer and in preaching. And the reason why I bring them to your attention again is simply that there are those among us who, sad to say, are not yet looking unto God for salvation. Even the Lord's people themselves, who already have looked to God for salvation, do acknowledge that for a long time they heard the gospel, but did not really listen to it, nor look to the Savior, did not look to God, the God of salvation. So, let us proceed then to see what we have in these words and to consider a few things arising from them. And the first thing we must look at is, with regard to this matter of looking, is that the Jews were the people in the first instance who were called to look. Secondly, we have the fact that Gentiles also were called to look, and that is indicated by the words, all the ends of the earth, Gentiles as well as Jews. Then, thirdly, we have the fact that God is the one to whom people are to look, to whom the Jews were to look, to whom all Gentiles are to look, to whom everyone is to look. For we have the statement, I am God, look unto me, for I am God, and there is none else. Then, of course, we have the fact that salvation is that which is to be obtained by looking. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And lastly, we have the fact that faith is the kind of looking that is spoken of here. Look unto me. Look unto me in the exercise of faith. So these few points with regard to looking. The Jews as those who were first called to look. Gentiles as those who are also called to look. God as the one to whom we are to look. Salvation as that which is to be obtained by looking. And faith as the kind of looking that is spoken of here. Well, with regard to the Jews being the ones who were first called to look, we are to notice that these words addressed to them by God were brought to them by Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet to Judah in particular. And he prophesied for a very long time, from about the year 765 BC to the year 695 or thereabouts, a period of about 70 years. And with regard to these particular words, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else, they were spoken a few years before Isaiah died. That is about the time that the 10 tribes of Israel went into captivity under the Assyrians, and then about 90 years before the tribe of Israel was brought into captivity under the Babylonians. So what we have in these words is God intending to comfort and encourage the Jews in captivity. These words were for the comfort and encouragement, especially of the godly Jews in captivity, as they desired the good of Zion, as they mourned by the streams of Babel, and as they earnestly longed for the restoration of the Church of God. Words intended especially for them. Look unto me and be ye saved. There you are in captivity, but I have a purpose of deliverance for you. Therefore, do not despair. And so, friends, we have the fact, do we not, that God makes provision for the comfort and encouragement of his people long before their troubles come to them. Before they call, I will answer, is what God says with regard to them. So here then is God saying through Isaiah to the Jews in captivity, at least a word that was to be given to them when their captivity would come, look unto me, look unto me. I will save you. I will raise up a deliverer for you. But who was to be the deliverer? Well, as far as men were concerned, their deliverer was to be Cyrus. And as you know, Cyrus was the renowned king of the Persians, and he was also the conqueror of Babylon. And he is brought before us in verse 1 of this chapter. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Words spoken with regard to Cyrus long before he was born. And so it was that when he became king of Persia, that he entered into the city of Babylon, he conquered it, and not long after that he conquered the Assyrian Empire. And so he had the whole swathe of the Empire of Babylon and the Empire of Assyria under his dominion. A very extensive empire indeed. It extended from Egypt in the west to India in the east, and from Arabia in the south to modern day Turkey in the north. A very extensive empire indeed. And so when Cyrus gained all that power, he not only had power over the Jews who were in captivity, he also had power over the land of Judah and the land of Israel. I mean the area which had been under the 10 tribes of Israel. Now, what was the attitude of Cyrus towards those Jews under his power? Well, it was a very benevolent attitude, as we see in the book of Ezra. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that is the first year of his ruling over the Jews, he had come to power over Persia long before this. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdoms, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of his place help him with silver and with gold and with goods and with beasts, beside the freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. So there was the edict of King of Cyrus. And that edict was delivered in the year 536 before the birth of Christ, and so that was the year when there was the liberating of the Jews. So that is what this prophecy is pointing towards, the deliverance of the Jews. A prophecy that was given about 175 years before the Jews were liberated. So when the Jews were actually in captivity, here was a message of mercy for them. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. There you are, mourning over the low state of the cause of God. You feel as if you are at the ends of the earth, forgotten, abandoned. But I have not forgotten you, and look you unto me so that you would be delivered. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. A message of consolation for the church in its low state when it was in captivity. And so, friends, God in his great mercy sends messages of mercy to his church today. As you know, his church today is very much a beleaguered church. The forces of opposition are growing in power. The net appears to be closing in on the church. But the Lord is saying to his beleaguered church in its low state, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. But we noted that here we have a message to not only Jews, not only to the church of God then, but also to Gentiles and to Gentiles today. So let us look in the second place at the fact that the Gentiles are brought before us by our text as those who also are called to look to God as the God of salvation. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, Gentiles as well as Jews. Now, of course, with regard to the Jews, they found it very hard to believe that the Gentiles would be brought into the number of those who are entitled the people of God. The Jews were thinking that they, as the chosen of people of God, would be the only people of God. But of course, the godly among them were learning more and more that God had a purpose of mercy towards Gentiles as well as Jews. And so it is that you have in this very prophecy itself prediction after prediction about the bringing in of the Gentiles, about the gathering in of those who were at the very ends of the earth. And so we read, for example, in chapter 49 these words: thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring their sons in their arms, and thy daughter shall be carried upon their shoulders, and so on. You have the same thing in chapter 60, where it says, and the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. And again in the same chapter, in verse 5, then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. And the same again in verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. Here, friends, is a very encouraging promise indeed for the church of God in the day in which we live.
And that brings us to notice that these words, all the ends of the earth, include, and this is what we wish to especially emphasize, includes you and I, friend. All the ends of the earth. In other words, it is a message of mercy to sinners of all kinds everywhere. Sinners of all kinds everywhere. We see in the context that these words are addressed, for example, to idolaters. Verse 20 speaks about those who have no knowledge, and that their great spiritual ignorance is demonstrated by their setting up graven images, images of wood, and their terrible darkness indicated also by their praying unto these idols, pray unto a God that cannot save. And so here is a message of mercy for idolaters today. How much idolatry there is, for example, in India, in the Far East, in China, Japan, and so on. Is it possible that there is a message of mercy being directed to them? Of course it is. Here it is. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. And the fact that it is a message intended for all kinds of sinners everywhere is indicated by the closing words of verse 23, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Or you say, how many are sitting in great darkness, great spiritual darkness? How can we say that this message of mercy is being directed towards them? Well, it is being directed towards them inasmuch as God is saying to the visible church, here is my message of mercy for those that are at the ends of the earth. Take that message to them. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To every creature. And so these words are not only encouraging to the church in a dark day when many throughout the world are sitting in darkness, a message of hope that they shall be brought out of their darkness, but also a message indicating the responsibility of the church and laying upon the church a responsibility to take this message of mercy even to the ends of the earth as doors of opportunity are opened and as the Lord leads. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. But we are to also think of this, friends, that sinners who are guilty of, as I said, all kinds of sin, and that includes the most heinous of sins, are called to look unto the Lord. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Now, friends, when you think of all the kinds of sins that are committed throughout the world, and you say, well, that many of these sins are not sins that I have ever committed. Well, no thanks to you, friend. But all thanks to be given to the God of all grace, who exercises his restraining grace to keep you and I back from sins that we would otherwise sin if the restraining grace of God were not exercised. So it is sinners of all kinds, sinners who sin the greatest sins, sinners who are guilty of the most heinous sins, who are included by these words, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And so here then is a message of mercy to sinners today. Sinners among ourselves who may be thinking, well, my sins are too serious and my sins are too many for me to be saved. Satan will do his very utmost to convince a poor sinner under conviction of sin that that is indeed the case. He will do his utmost to make that sinner believe that there is no point in looking to God for salvation, no point in lifting one's eyes up to the Savior in order to be saved from sin, because the sinner says, my sins are terrible, my sins are scarlet crimson, my sins are most heinous, and I have sinned sin upon sin upon sin, added sin to sin. I have increased my guilt. I have gone on my own deliberate way of choosing this sin or that sin, although my conscience was speaking against me, and I fear there is no hope at all for me. Well, friend, these very words, all the ends of the earth, show clearly that even you yourself, burdened by a load of guilt, fearing that there is no hope for you, that you yourself are being addressed by God. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me. Look unto me. Now, that brings us to notice that God is the one unto whom one is to look, unto whom the Jews then were to look, unto whom the Gentiles were to look, and to whom we as sinners are to look. But let us notice how God reveals himself to us in this chapter. God is brought before us in this 45th chapter of Isaiah as, for example, the Creator. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And he is the one who has brought ourselves into existence. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker. His Maker. So, God, who is our Creator, is calling to us to look to him. And in presenting himself to us as our Creator, he is saying, as it were, I have a right over you, over which none can deprive me of. And furthermore, I, as your Creator, know exactly who you are, what you are. I, as your Creator, know all things about you and know all your sins. Nevertheless, I am saying to you, look unto me. I am your Creator, and I have a right to say to you, look unto me. I am your Creator who knows all things about you. Nevertheless, I call on you to look to me. We see furthermore that God is brought before us in this chapter as the only God, the living God, the true God. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. Verse 5. You have the same thing in verse 6. I am the Lord, and there is none else. You see it also in verse 18. I am the Lord, and there is none else. We have it again in verse 21. Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. No God else beside me. There is none beside me. So, when God is saying, look unto me, there is no God else beside me, he is saying, as it were, there is no point in looking in any other direction. You who trust in gods of wood and stone, oh, what darkness is yours when you look in their direction. No God else beside me, therefore look to me and to me alone. Do not insult me, the only living and true God, by looking in any other direction. And that, friend, is what God is saying to you as a sinner this Sabbath morning. Do not look in any other direction. We see furthermore that God is making clear to us that he has made himself known to us. Oh yes, he is a God who hides himself, as we see in verse 15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. And of course, God hides himself in that there are many secret things which belong to him alone and which cannot be known to us, and that he is so great that the finite mind cannot comprehend fully whom he is. As it says in the book of Job, who by searching can find out God? Who can find out the Almighty to perfection? Yes, much that is hidden with regard to God. And how often we find that God in his workings and providence hides his purposes, and that there is therefore much perplexity as to what his intentions and purposes are when he works in his providence. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself. In other words, providence is a great mystery, as Flavel puts it, the mystery of providence. Nevertheless, while there is much that is hidden with regard to God and his working, he is a God who reveals himself, as verse 19 shows us. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I am a God who does reveal myself. Where does God reveal himself? Not only in the works of creation and providence, not only by the work of his hands in the heavens, but also by and in his word. For he goes on to say, I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Here is God then speaking to us as one who communicates with men. I, the Lord, speak, I declare, and I speak and declare in my word. My word is the revelation of my mind and will. In my word you will find whom I am, what I do, and especially what I do as the God of salvation. And also who I am as the God to whom sin is an abomination. In other words, God reveals himself as a just God, as we see in verse 21. There is no God else beside me, a just God. And have you, friend, learned this solemn fact that God is a just God? That God is one to whom sin, as I said, is exceedingly abominable, unspeakably offensive, and also that God is one who says that he will deal with the sinner for his sins if the sinner repent not, that he will deal with the sinner for his sins in a most solemn, dreadful manner, as is indicated by Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who should stand? When God comes out against the sinner to deal with the sinner for his sins, then that sinner will have the judgment of God come down upon him. And the judgment of God come down upon him most justly. Most justly. As we have said more than once, punitive justice is an essential attribute of God. God must punish sin. And if God were to cease to punish sin, he would cease to be God. God must punish sin, either in the person of the sinner or in the person of a substitute for the sinner. A just God. And the wonderful thing is that God, as a just God, has provided a substitute. But he, the just God, is also a savior, in the sense that he has provided salvation, purposed salvation from all eternity, and provided that salvation by providing a Savior, even his dear Son, Jesus Christ. So, there is no God else beside me, a just God, and a Savior. And a Savior. And therefore, it is said in Scripture more than once that salvation belongs to God. Jonah said it in the belly of the whale, salvation is of the Lord. The psalmist said it in Psalm 3, salvation unto the Lord alone doth appertain. God is the God of salvation. Having purposed it from all eternity and provided it in the fullness of time, And each of the persons involved in this salvation, as we said recently, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father having purposed it, God the Son having procured it, and God the Holy Spirit applying it to the sinner. Look unto me, and be ye saved, for I am God, I am the God of salvation. The God of salvation. And of course, it is especially in Christ that he reveals himself as such. And let us get a tight hold of this precious truth, that it is in Christ, that God reveals himself as the God of salvation. And of course, Christ is brought before us, not only by the term God, and not only by the term Savior, but also by the phrase, that unto me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. The Lord, the righteousness of his people. And who is that? Who is Jehovah Sekinyu? As you know, it is, in particular, Jesus Christ. And he is the one unto whom every knee shall bow, as we see in the Epistle to the Philippians, where we read in chapter 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God in Christ, revealing himself as a God of salvation. Christ in particular, being the Savior, whose name shall be called Jesus, said the angel, for he shall save. He shall save his people from their sins. And so it is that Jesus Christ is the one to whom we are to look. Him especially we are to fix our eye upon. Look unto me, and be ye saved. Now the fact that Christ is to be looked for salvation is wonderfully brought before us in John chapter 3, where we read of the Savior instructing Nicodemus and saying to him, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Christ himself saying, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me, draw them to me in order that they would have salvation for themselves and have me as their Savior. So, that brings us to think about the salvation that is to be procured or obtained by looking. Look unto me and be ye saved. Now I need hardly say that the salvation that we are to think of especially is salvation from sin. We said at the outset that there is the hope of deliverance from captivity being set before the Jews in captivity, in their captivity. Look unto me and be ye delivered. Look unto me and ye shall be delivered. It could be rendered. But very obviously, there is a greater and better salvation brought before us, especially when we go on to read about righteousness and strength and being justified. So it is salvation especially from sin that we are to think of. Look unto me and be ye saved. So God is saying to us poor sinners that if we in our sin look to him as he reveals himself in Christ as the God of salvation, that is, if we look to Christ, then there shall indeed be deliverance from sin for each one of us who looks. Look unto me, and you shall be delivered from being exposed to the punishment that is due to you for your sin. You have sinned, you've added sin to sin, and so you have treasured up wrath against the day of wrath. You have been heaping up wrath, wrath that will be vented against you if you look not unto me. Look unto me, and so you shall be saved from the dreadful consequences of your sin, from your exposure to punishment. Look unto me, and you shall be saved from being in bondage to sin. Look unto me, it was said to the Jews initially, you shall be delivered from your captivity. And to sinners today it is said, look unto me, so that you will be delivered from the bondage of sin. You are enslaved by a certain sin, poor sinner. You've tried to free yourself from that sin. How can you possibly free yourself from sin if you look not to him in whom alone there is deliverance? Look unto me, so that you may be delivered from the bondage of this sin or that sin, and the bondage of every sin, because all sin holds us in bondage as we are by nature. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me and be ye saved from the filthiness that is yours on account of your sin. How defiled you are by sin. Sin in your heart, sin in your life, making you most offensive to the Holy One, to whom sin in every shape and form, to whom the least sin is an abomination. Look unto me and be saved from the filthiness of your sin. And let us be sure of this, friends, that if we look to the blessed Saviour, that we shall be indeed delivered from our sin. We shall have our sins blotted out. We shall have peace with God. We see in a previous chapter, in chapter 43, these precious words, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Look unto me that your sins may be blotted out. Look unto me that the record against you in the court of heaven may be erased. Look unto me and be saved. We have another very precious promise in chapter 42 where we read, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Yes, words spoken to Israel in the first instance. But here is a word, for example, to the backsliding child of God who has gone into forbidden paths and has brought the fatherly chastisement of God upon him, and who is walking in darkness and afraid that he is to be cast out. Well, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Look unto me, and you will know anew the blessedness of the man whose sins are forgiven. You will know anew that I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Look unto me. Look unto me, so that you would not only have your sins blotted out, your iniquities forgiven, but also so that you will be accepted by me. That is what God is saying to us. At the present time, your guilt being upon you, you are far off from God. Far off from God. But there is hope of being reconciled to God and being accepted by him as a righteous person. In other words, there is hope of you having both the forgiveness of your sin and being justified freely by his grace. And of course, it is justification that is brought before us in verse 25. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified. Be justified. How can man be just with God? We cannot be accepted as righteous persons. We cannot have our sins blotted out unless we look to Christ, who is Jehovah Sekinyu, the Lord, the righteousness of those who believe in him. Look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me so that you will be justified. be reconciled to God, be at peace with Him, and have all your sins blotted out. What a wonderful thing it is for a poor sinner who is a servant of unrighteousness and who is unrighteous in God's sight to be now accepted as a righteous person and to be able to say, in the Lord have I righteousness. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. But none of that, if there be no looking unto the Saviour. Look unto me and be ye saved. Look unto me so that you will be in a position to say and have the right to say, in the Lord have I righteousness. And not only in the Lord have I righteousness, say those who look to Christ, at least they have a right to say it, and at times are unable to say it, but also this they must say, that in Him they have strength. In Him they have strength. They had no strength whatsoever to fulfill the end of their creation, which is to glorify God. No strength to repent and believe the gospel. No strength to go in the way of holiness. The Lord Himself gave them grace. Gave them grace. Gave them grace to look unto Him, and gave them grace to look unto Him as the strength of His people. Gave them grace to look unto Him as the one who promises, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so it is that they who look unto Christ will now be found fulfilling the end of their creation. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and shall glory. Glorying in Him as the God of salvation, and glorifying His name. And what shall be the ultimate prospect for those who look to Him, the Saviour, to look to God as the God of salvation and to His dear Son as the only Saviour? Well, they shall have a salvation that is everlasting. Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end, we read in verse 17. So, friend, if you look to the Saviour, you shall be saved immediately. You shall be saved to the end of the journey, and you shall have your salvation brought to a glorious completion by being brought into heaven at last, an everlasting salvation. So, this is all brought before us, is it not, friends, in these words, be ye saved, or ye shall be saved. And therefore, it is absolutely necessary that we would engage in this looking that is brought before us by the opening words of the verse, look unto me, look unto me. Which brings us lastly to note that faith is the kind of looking that is brought before us here. Look unto me. Look unto me believingly. Look unto me in the exercise of faith. Now, what exactly does that involve? Well, it must begin with this, friends, must it not? That we would consider the one to whom we are to look. You cannot look in the exercise of trust to a person you do not know, and therefore you must consider whom it is that you are to lift up your eyes to. And so we have been trying to bring before you, with regard to God, that He is the Creator, the only God, a just God, a Saviour, and that it is in Christ especially that He reveals Himself as a Saviour, and therefore it is Christ especially that you are to consider. Consider Him, the apostle and high priest of the profession of His people. Consider Him who endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself. Consider what He had to pass through in order that there would be salvation for a sinner such as yourself. Consider that He was the antitype of the brazen serpent. Consider that he was lifted up upon the accursed tree, that he hung there between the malefactors, that he suffered unto death, so that there will be salvation for a poor sinner like yourself and myself. Oh, consider that all the sins of all his people were laid upon him as he hung there upon the tree. Oh, it was when he hung upon the tree that there was the fulfillment of that word. The Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All the wrath and curse due to them for their sins came down upon him. Consider, oh, consider him. And surely where there is this exercise of faith, there will be a crying to him for salvation. Peter was sinking in the waves. He cried, "Lord, save me, I perish." Some might think, oh, there was much unbelief there. And it is often said, and rightly, that he began to sink when he took his eye off Christ. But you see, his eye was upon Christ. "Lord, save me." And so there must be this cry, must there not? "With thy salvation, O my God, to visit me, draw near." And there must be in this exercise of faith a turning to the Lord, turning away from all the other things that we were looking to. John MacDonald of Calcutta, as we said more than once, realized afterwards that what he had been looking to all along, instead of looking to the Savior, was upon his endeavor to live a good life, even looking upon, looking to see if there was faith in his heart. And he thought that if he could see faith there, that then all was well. He was looking to his faith instead of looking to the Savior. And so we are to look away from everything, from our religious exercises, from our tears of regret, from our endeavor to turn over a new leaf. "Look unto me, no other but me. And where there is this looking unto the Lord alone as the God of salvation, and looking unto his dear Son as the only Savior, and whose name is the only name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved, surely there is this in that heart. To whom shall we go?" And so there is this trusting in him alone. Here is a foundation that will hold me up from sinking into the bottomless pit. Christ, the only foundation. Looking to him alone, leaning upon him alone, resting upon him alone, which is what faith is. Looking away from all else to him alone. "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." May we each one be found doing so. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O most holy and ever blessed God, we pray that thou wouldst lead us by thy Spirit, so that we would realize the dreadful plight in which we are, held captive by Satan, led along in the broad way, and so swiftly going on to what is due to us for our sins. But oh, great is thy goodness and mercy in revealing to us the way of salvation, in revealing to us the Blessed One, whose name is the only name given under heaven among men, whereby we must be saved. We pray, O Lord, that thou wouldst work faith in our hearts, so that our eyes will be lifted up unto him, and that we will be found as another was, as we read in thy word. "They looked to him and lightened were, not shamed were their faces. This poor man cried, God heard and saved him from all his distresses." And we pray, O Lord, that we would be thus enabled to look unto thee, the God of salvation, and to thy dear Son, who is this very day and at this very time saying to us, as poor sinners, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, do thou be with us in the remainder of this thy holy day. Come out with us in the evening hour in both parts of the congregation. Favor us, O Lord, with light from on high. with the power of thy blessed Holy Spirit. And do thou wash away our sins, which are many, for Christ the Redeemer's sake. Amen. We shall now sing in Psalm 3. Psalm 3, reading from verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I waked, for God sustained me. I will not fear, though thousands ten set round against me be. Arise, O Lord, save me, my God. For thou my foes hast stroke all in the cheekbone, and the teeth of wicked men hast broke. Salvation doth appertain unto the Lord alone. Thy blessing, Lord, forevermore, thy people is upon. Psalm 3, verse 5, I laid me down and slept, I waked. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.